Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Sabbath, and Jesus was dining at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. He had just been speaking of the resurrection and eternal life, and one of the dinner guests exclaimed, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Blessed indeed. At his banquet, the Lord says to humble sinners who sit in the lowest place, "Friend, move up higher." And he exalts them in his presence with his own righteousness and eternal life. To his banquet, the Lord invites those who cannot repay him: the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. At this banquet, the guests feast on the Lamb who was slain, and their sins are forgiven, and joy fills their hearts. Truly, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Yet mankind generally does not think of God's banquet in that way. Jesus tells a parable, which, historically speaking, was taking place at that very moment. The Holy Trinity had planned a feast of salvation from of old, and it was now reaching its final preparation in the gospel of Christ. The invitation to the feast had long been going out to the people of Israel. They heard that invitation through the Holy Scriptures, which the Lord had spoken through the mouths of his servants, the prophets. And yet, at the time of Christ, the invited guests, the Jews, were preoccupied with other things, and few had any desire to come to the feast of the gospel. God became angry and once again sent his servant, this time his apostles, to call the Gentiles to the feast. We see from this history that man tends to value trifles over treasures. But what could be greater than the feast that God has prepared? The Father sent his Son to be our brother in the flesh. He bore our sins, suffered crucifixion in his body, shed his blood to forgive our sins. Now he offers our mouths that very body to eat and blood to drink, and he offers our ears the sweet fruit of the gospel. This gospel is the elixir of life: peace with God, rescue from sin, salvation from hell, a priceless treasure. Men would pay heaps of gold in order to avoid death and see eternal life. Men would slave away for years in dark mines under the earth if they knew it meant they could live forever in light thereafter. And yet this feast requires no labor from us. As the invitation goes out through the mouths of Christ's ministers, we learn with great delight that God offers this feast to us freely, as a gift. We need no heaps of gold. We need not slave away to earn it. Indeed, we cannot earn it. The call goes out, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come, for everything is now ready." For this feast, the Lord is worthy of all praise. Who can sufficiently proclaim his glory and his deeds? His goodness knows no end and is beyond what we can capture in human speech. As the psalmist sings, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. I wish my tongue could reach high enough to extol the Lord as he deserves. Then you might see plainly how insane it is to turn down an invitation to a feast of free eternal life. But may the Lord supply what is lacking in my speech, and by his Spirit communicate to you the highest regard for the Lord's feast and invitation. For the goal of this parable is to teach how preposterous are the concerns of men. It is man's nature to behave preposterously. In this word preposterous, we have the words pre and post muddled together, before, after. Acting preposterously means to confuse the beginning with the end, to put the cart before the horse, to think of last things first and first things last, to get priorities wrong, or more generally, to think or act in a distorted or perverted way. We have seen something preposterous in the recent Supreme Court decision, according to which a man can be a woman, or a woman can be a man, and no one should bat an eye when a burly bearded man in a dress comes to take your order at a restaurant. That's preposterous. We have also seen something preposterous in today's parable. God offers heavenly treasures for free, and men prefer earthly things instead. The invitation to the feast still sounds forth today. The Lord calls people to come, hear the gospel, and receive the sacrament of his Son's body and blood. And he meets with the same excuses today as he did in the first century. Now, it would be easy to rail against those who have put earthly things above the gospel this Sunday and aren't here. But the point is not to take stock of who's missing and puff yourself up. Self-righteousness is an evil thing. Self-righteousness would take delight in empty pews, take delight in people not hearing the gospel, just so that it could feel better about itself. And self-righteousness wouldn't even stop to think that some who are absent from us are simply out of town, sitting in a church elsewhere, listening to this exact same gospel reading. No, the point is not to judge others by this parable, but to take heed to yourself and learn to see how preposterous your own flesh is. The servant calls, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first has bought a field and must go out to see it. The second has bought 5 yoke of oxen and goes to try them out. The gospel doesn't need to be bought. The gospel is free, and according to our sinful flesh, that is its very downfall, because the sinful flesh will always value most highly something that cost it something. I have bought a field. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and because I have bought it, it is the most important thing in the world, at least right now, until I buy something else. This is in your flesh. You have felt the excitement of making a new purchase. You have felt the excitement of having something shiny and new. You have also felt the letdown when mammon fails, as the flesh desires something newer and better, as the happiness of buying wears off, and you need your next fix. In the 4th century, St. Ambrose of Milan preached words that still ring true today. Money generally buys masters for itself. Listen to the man's words in the parable. I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. I must. This man has a compulsion. He has purchased a field, but he has acquired with it a master that commands him, skip the feast and come to me. One of the most dangerous things that happened to you this year, maybe one of the most dangerous things that will ever happen to you, is you received a large chunk of money from the government. And if you're among those who didn't, count yourself fortunate, not subjected to such a temptation. Count yourself fortunate when your stuff breaks, or won't work, or wears out. Thank God that he lets you see how fleeting and flighty are the things of this world. Then you can sing from your heart the words of the hymn, other things may promise pleasure, but but are never what they seem. They prove to be burdens that vex us and chafe us, and true lasting happiness never vouchsafe us. Now, in these first two excuse makers, we see more than just the danger of money. We see generally the danger of following one's passions, that is, following what feels good and seems right to the flesh. These two men honestly did what they did because it made sense to them. They asked themselves, which is going to bring me more happiness? Going to a feast or going to see my new stuff? They didn't conclude that the feast was a bad thing, and they didn't show any hostility to the messengers of God, unlike what we see in some of Jesus' other parables, like the parable where the tenants of the vineyard kill the messengers who are sent to them. There's no hostility here. These two men are simply weighing in their minds what they consider to be two decent options, and they decide in favor of the one that is nothing compared to the other. This is where our passions will lead us, away from Christ and toward earthly enjoyments. We must hit this point strongly. Something needs to counteract a generation worth of Disney movies that have taught you to follow your heart. Your heart will lead you to hell. Don't follow your heart. Earthly things will appear to be greater than the gospel, so don't judge by how things appear to your heart. Judge according to the word and promises of God. The gospel is our greatest treasure and pleasure in life, so scorn everything in the world that would assert itself above this gospel, or we will end up excusing ourselves from eternal life. But now to the third man. He says, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. There are two lessons in this that we should take to heart. First, for our young people, be careful whom you marry. Be very careful whom you marry. We all know someone, probably multiple someones, who fell away from the faith, no longer believed the gospel, and we know the seed of that unbelief was planted the day he said, I do. Marry someone who shares with you the right confession of Christ. Marry someone who's going to be an encouragement to you in going to church, not a hindrance. Don't marry an excuse from the feast, but marry someone who wants to respond to the invitation and go to church, who wants to have children and rush them to the baptismal font and bring them up as Christians. Remember, there's no saying I don't after you say I do. So say I do wisely and with concern for your eternal salvation. The second lesson from this man is in his words, I cannot come. This shows where a man can end up if he continually excuses himself from the gospel in favor of the passions of the flesh. One day he finds himself wedded to his ungodly compulsion, and then he is unable to come, unable to believe the gospel. People really can get to this point of no return. How do they get to this point? By excusing themselves from the gospel and from church in favor of earthly things, once and then again, and habitually, and forever. Now, am I saying that you are instantly condemned if even once you skip church because the lake is calling or because it's hunting season? No. But I warn you, as Jesus does in the parable, that making such excuses from the gospel is to play with hellfire. Take seriously God's response to the excuses in the parable. His servant comes back and reports the excuses to him, and God is not sympathetic. It says, then the master of the house became angry I offered them the blood of my incarnate Son for their eternal salvation, and they preferred walking in a field and driving oxen. That's preposterous. Our flesh is preposterous. What hope then do we have? Or, as Jesus' disciples once asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So if you despair of yourself, good. There is no hope in yourself. But if you despair of salvation entirely, that would be most preposterous of all. The reason God gets so angry in the parable is because he is completely serious in his invitation. He said, come to the feast of eternal life in Christ, for all is now ready. My Son has laid down his life and taken it up again. Come, drink freely of redemption and taste heaven. I will receive you graciously and will be your refuge from all harm and danger. Come, God says. And he means it. He will seat you at his table and blot out all your sins and put the fear of death far from you. He will give laughter in your mouth to mock the devil and the world and joy in your heart to delight in the one thing needful. So when your flesh wants to be excused, then say as a new man in Christ, what? You want to excuse me from salvation and eternal life? What's wrong with you? We're going to church, sinful flesh, and you can look at the baptismal font in which you're currently drowning, and I am going to delight in the feast. And then come, and you will find it just as the Lord has promised, even as it is this morning, full of absolution and peace and the work of Christ, to whom be glory far above all earthly things now and forever. Amen.